Cleansing did not start with the New Testament. Cleansing was one of the great principles that God taught the children of Israel. In fact, Deuteronomy spends a great deal of time telling Israel that things even like circumcision, which we'll be studying next week, even like circumcision, it was a mistake to think it was only an external act of parents on the eighth day of a male child. For God is going to speak very pointedly about circumcision and tell us that we need to have our hearts circumcised. We'll tell you about that next week. Cleansing? Hey, we mess up our lives, let's be honest. Whether in thought or motive or word or deed, sometimes the past alone becomes the biggest hurt to our lives in the future. And only God knows what other crises we may face. We all need cleansing. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Yeshua. Well, again, the blood cleansing was no New Testament truth. That was taught in God's Torah. The blood, God said the life of the flesh is in the blood. And the Bible teaches us that there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. We are told in God's law that if we ignore that, we will be cut off from Israel forever. Hey, there are thousands of Jews just like there are thousands of Christians who are in name alone, who really do not understand that God's plan of redemption is rooted in a sacrificial system, and he meant business with it. He told us to worship the Lord with the sacrifices that we bring to him. And he was not pleased with just perfunctory ritualistic observance. He was looking for hearts. That's why Yeshua's words were so powerful to the first century Jewish audience. He said, "In vain you worship me. You follow the traditions of men instead of the commandment of God." That almost could be a theme of Deuteronomy. God's word to this final generation is Deuteronomy. So follow along as we read chapter 9, just 29 verses, but packed with a lot of great truth. "Hear, O Israel." We've seen this before. It's called the Shema or the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Deuteronomy 6:4. Well, Deuteronomy uses it quite often. "Hear, O Israel," means pay attention, hearken to this, and don't lose sight of what is involved. "Thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard say, 'Who can stand before the children of Anak?' Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire he shall destroy them. He shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly as the Lord has said unto thee. Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, 'For my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land.' But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thine heart, dost thou go to possess their land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land, to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came unto this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. When I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water, and the Lord delivered unto me 2 tables of stone written with the finger of God. And on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the 2 tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. And the Lord said unto me, Arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They made them a molten image. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them, and blot out their name from under heaven, and I'll make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mount. The mount burned with fire, and the 2 tables of the covenant were in my 2 hands. And I looked, and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord your God. You made you a molten calf. You turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. And I took the 2 tables and cast them out of my 2 hands and break them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also, and the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also the same time. And I took your sin, the calf which you had made, burned it with fire, stamped it, ground it very small, even until it was as small as dust. And I cast the dust thereof into the brook that descended out of the mount. And at Taberah, and at Massah, and at Kibroth HaTa'avah, you provoked the Lord to wrath. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, Go up and possess the land which I've given you. Then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. You believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, as I fell down at the first, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember thy servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin, lest the land whence thou broughtest us out say, Because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he hath brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. Yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by thy mighty power and by thy stretched out arm. Amen. Lord, we know as we read this that you have also told us in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that the things that happened in that wilderness wanderings all happened so we would learn in future generations. We're so susceptible to rebellion, a stiff-necked people. How quickly we depart from the commandments that you have given us. How quickly decide that we know better than you do, and how messed up we can become. Lord, I would pray that you, by your powerful Holy Spirit, may work upon every one of us in the audience. Keep us, Lord, for thinking that we know all about this, we've heard it before, and we don't need to respond because we're okay. Lord, I pray that you will convict us of our sin, the things we do in private that we think no one else knows, the recesses of our mind that produce nothing but wickedness before you. You thundered forth even through David the psalmist that when you looked down from heaven, you saw the wickedness of man, that our thoughts were only evil continually. Lord, I want to thank you for your grace and your mercy. I want to thank you for your forgiveness and your cleansing. Lord, we need you desperately. And we pray this in the name of our Messiah, our Lord Yeshua. Amen. Well, there's really only three parts to the story here. In the opening six verses, we have the reason why the Lord gave the land to Israel. Would that we understood that today more than ever. And then secondly, we have quite an extensive section beginning at verse 7 to verse 24, on the rebellion that they manifested in the wilderness. I hope that you will sense God speaking to your heart as I have in preparing this. And number 3, really remarkable in the last 5 verses, the response of Moses. Yes, Moses was the meekest man who ever lived. Yes, Moses got angry and disobeyed God. But Moses also was the one who pled with God to forgive his people. As I look at what's going on in this generation in our country, we need prayer warriors among God's people who will pray for the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God, for we have sinned greatly against the Lord. Let's start with the reason why the Lord gave the land to Israel. It should be clear to all of us, especially if you keep coming here and listening to the Word of God and the things we say about the nation of Israel. And in looking at this particular section of Scripture, I want you to see 4 simple things in the first 6 verses. 1 are the obstacles, because they indeed were great. Every one of us in our wanderings through the wilderness of our life are going to face obstacles. In the case of Israel, there were 3 mentioned. First, he mentions nations. He says they're greater and more powerful than you are. That's amazing. Number 2, he mentions cities. They are great, bigger than anything you've seen, and fenced up to heaven. Well, obviously, that's a metaphor, but it shows you they had high walls and gates. They seemed impregnable. It's impossible to defeat them. And the 3rd obstacle was people themselves. He said, there's a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, these giants. And I'll mention what happened a little bit later. Those are the obstacles. They were great. They had to face them. And they didn't face them very well. Secondly, the outcome is going to be determined by the Lord, not by Israel. That's true for all of us too. No matter what obstacles we're facing, the outcome is controlled by the Lord. It says a consuming fire, Hebrews calls him that also. A consuming fire, he shall destroy them. They had evidence of it every day. They had not only a cloud by day, they had a fire by night. For 40 years, they saw a manifestation of the presence of the Lord. And God said he would destroy all that they faced. Third, the objective will be very clear. In verses 4 to the opening of verse 6, we read this statement about how easy it is to feel, oh, it's because we're righteous. It's because of the uprightness of our heart. That must be why God has blessed us. No. There are two things we need to learn. Sometimes God brings his judgment because of the wickedness of those nations. He says so here. I have never been asked as much as I'm being asked today whether I think America will survive or will they be judged by God. I'm asked it all the time. Doesn't matter where I am, what part of the country or other country, people are asking the question. The whole world is seeing the demise of America. It's sad. And I want to stand up and say, no! But you know, I know it's in the hands of the Lord. I know it is. Doesn't matter what campaign we have, what petitions we sign, what demonstrations we're a part of. Just like that elderly gentleman in Israel who wrote Mr. Netanyahu about his coming visit with Obama. Don't trust in princes. You trust in the Lord God of Israel alone. For no matter how big the opposition is, God will bring it down. The objective is clear, not only because the nations are wicked, but also because of his covenant that he swore unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was an everlasting covenant, not dependent on the performance of those people. When are we ever going to learn? People often tell me, well, Israel doesn't deserve... Well, excuse me, neither do you. Israel is not in that land because they deserve it. Israel is in that land with all the particulars that brought it about, and they are amazing indeed. But they're there because God wanted them there. It was a promise God made, and they are there, and nobody who doesn't like it can do anything about it. Eventually, we learn in the Bible, all nations will try to attack Israel and get rid of them out of the Middle East. And when all seems hopeless and God's people are crying out to him and saying, we're cut off, our hope is lost, guess who's coming to dinner? The Messiah of Israel will come and destroy, the Bible says, all nations who thought they could attack Israel. Israel's the apple of God's eye. He watches over that land and those people every single day, never takes his eyes off of them. Wow. And number four, the origin of their problem, which is going to be the backdrop behind what he's going to tell them in chapter 9. Here it is. What's the origin of their problem? What's really wrong? Verse 6, thou art a stiff-necked people. In verse 13, he repeats it again, a stiff-necked people. Now, that's a common Middle Eastern expression that sometimes you can see in a person, but usually you can't. It's a person who's decided not to listen to what you have to say, and not to respond to anything God requires. You're going to live your life the way you want to live it, and nobody's going to tell you what to do. You are a stiff-necked people. Now the second section of this chapter starts with verse 7, goes down to verse 24, and is the rebellion that they manifested in the wilderness. This is the heart of the message of chapter 9. And I hope I communicated to you, it was deeply convicting to me in studying this passage. Rebellion is only a breath away, they say. God told David and Samuel, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Wow. In verse 7, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Verse 24, you have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. I want to clear something up. A lot of us think that when we become believers in the Lord, all of a sudden we are the sweet, darling angels that God has always wanted to love. Amen? That is not the teaching of the Bible, either in the Old Testament or the New Testament. The New Testament reminds us, which we sang tonight, that grace is greater than our what? Sin. Lamentations 3, God told Israel as they were suffering from the devastation Babylon had caused and looking at the Jerusalem that was a heap of ruins and crying out, is it nothing to all you that pass by? Look what happened. And in chapter 3, God says, it is of the Lord's mercies that you are not consumed because his compassions fail not. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We need to get turned around. If there was a theological concept that I'd want you in my own heart to understand and never forget, we need to stop this pride and arrogance. It is a miracle that anyone here has been saved by the grace of our Lord. And if you think God's grace that was extended to you, that brought you salvation, is therefore making you just a lovely person, then you haven't read the Bible or heard Devarim. God redeemed those people out of Egypt. But he says, from the day I knew you, you're nothing but a rebellious person. You know what? God sees us like we don't see each other. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And he answers, it is I, the Lord, that searcheth the reins of the heart. God knows us. The Bible says that all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to deal. You're a rebellious people. Now, for those of you who like to take notes in this extended section through verse 24, I'm going to give you five major things. Here they are. Number one, verse 7 makes it clear that they provoked the Lord to wrath continually. I'm so glad that our God, who is a God of justice and wrath, is also a God of grace and mercy, aren't you? They provoked the Lord to wrath continually. Verse 7 says, from the day that you departed out of the land of Egypt until you came into this place. If you go to Psalm 95, verses 8 to 11, it says exactly the same thing. If you go to Hebrews of the New Testament, chapter 3, written to Jewish people, verses 8 to 10, it says exactly the same thing, that they hardened their hearts, did not listen to the Lord, and provoked him to anger and wrath the entire time they were out there. Number two, they polluted themselves at Mount Horeb. Of all things, the place where they're getting the law of God in tablets of stone to put permanently in the Ark of the Covenant. And what did they do? The Bible says in verse 12, they corrupted themselves. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you ever wondered about the importance of studying the New Testament along with the Old, here's an example. It is an integrated software system. I remind you that the author is the Holy Spirit. And look, please, at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Really interesting how God puts all of this. Verse 6. Now, these things were examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, quoting the Old Testament, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And we're not talking about games at the local elementary school. Neither let us commit fornication, sexual sin, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000 people. Incredible. Look at verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. You say, oh, I don't worship idols. There are plenty of people in this country who call themselves believers who in fact worship idols. Put them on their dashboards, around their necks. Well, I just, in case, you know, it has some effect. No, it's idolatry. Thou shalt not make any graven image of the likeness of anything that God created. There's something really wrong here. So, in carrying our story on, when they polluted themselves, it was the place, listen to this carefully, it was the place where Moses received the Ten Commandments. The Bible says that judgment must begin at the house of God. Do not think because we have the Bible and the standards of righteousness within it that somehow this protects us. No, it does not. The very place where God gave these wonderful Ten Commandments to govern human behavior was the place where they polluted themselves with idolatry and sexual sin. They went crazy. And secondly, these people made a molten image. They actually used the gold stuff they brought with them out of Egypt. They had many, many treasures. They had jewelry and they had lots of gold, and Egypt was filled with gold. One needs only to see the real results of King Tut's tomb, Tutankhamun, to know the gold of Egypt. Those who study these matters say the gold of Egypt actually equals and exceeds anything that's at Fort Knox. Not counting the fact that it's unusual gold, it's transparent gold. You can put it up to light and see straight through it. Yes, when the Bible speaks about the streets of gold in heaven being transparent as glass, hey, that shouldn't be an obstacle to our faith. You can see that anytime you want to. Just get the right carat of gold. Most of the gold of Tutankhamun's tomb is 28 carats and higher. It's incredible. A third thing. We said there are five things. Here's number three. They proved that they deserved the judgment of the Lord God. Here's a phrase I took out of verses 13 to 17 in my notes. I want you to see it also. God speaks. This is Devarim, his words. I have seen this people. None of us can cry before God, wait a minute, I don't deserve what you're bringing. Excuse me? We all deserve hell, but for the grace of God. It's very important we get straightened out theologically. It is also important we get straightened out emotionally as a result of it. You need to think straight so that you can know and experience the love God has for you, because it's in spite of us, not because of us. And I thank God every day for that, don't you? Three things I'd point out to you in verses 13 to 17 here about how they proved they deserved the judgment of God. One, their attitudes were clear to God. You can't fool God. He knows everything. He knows it better than you. He knows what you're really like when you try to impress people, when down deep inside you're as cold as ice. When you want people to think well of you, he knows what that's rooted in. Your own pride and arrogance and self-centeredness has created the problem, and many of us sugarcoat it with some sort of religious commitment. Please don't misunderstand. I don't believe any of us should run away from being obedient to God, whether we feel it or not. But on the other hand, do not tell me that there isn't unusual and prevalent hypocrisy in the body of Christ. If I did not know who God was and knew His grace and mercy and forgiveness, I think I'd go nuts. It doesn't surprise me that men don't continue to teach the Bible. I don't care whether they're Jewish rabbis or Protestant preachers or Catholic priests. It doesn't surprise me at all they've turned away from that. Are you kidding me? This stuff can drive you up the proverbial wall. God doesn't mince words. You are rebellious, and you deserve my judgment. Without His grace and mercy, I don't have a leg to stand on. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. I said three things. One, their attitudes were clear. A stiff-necked people. Verse 13. Number two, the anger of the Lord was fully justified. Don't you ever accuse God of operating any differently. He is a God who does all things right. He is a just God. He is holy. And He is not like any of us, although there's something in us that is like Him. For we are made in His image after His likeness. But our sin has marred and messed it up and confused us till we can hardly know who we really are. We need to read His Word to find out who we are. And sometimes people don't want to continue it because of what they read. The third thing is that the action of Moses was amazing here. I read this and I thought to myself, would I have done this? I think I would have gone and sat on one of those hills out in the desert and say, give it to him, God. I'd love to see this. Oh my, this would be a great movie. No. What Moses did, he had the two tablets in his hands. He cast them out of his hands and broke them before the eyes of the people. What a visual graphic. This was Mount Horeb, where Moses was meeting with God. And all the anger he had was God's demonstration to the whole people, all the people, as to what's happening here. You are breaking what I have just decided to tell you. Your behavior is not controlled by the law. People think that. No. The Bible says the law is for unbelievers, not believers. The law is for unbelievers, so those who exercise the law can bring the proper judgment based upon God's standard upon unbelievers who refuse to get right with God. Well, what's the law for? The law is a schoolmaster, a tutor, to bring us to Messiah, that we would be justified by faith. By the law is the knowledge of sin, but by the law no one ever got saved, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. That is not the teaching of the Bible. We're not saved by trying to keep the law. And those Ten Commandments was not the whole thing God was going to dump on them. 613 of them in the Torah alone. The fourth thing that I bring to your attention in this section really spoke to my heart. Moses pleaded with God for His mercy. In all my efforts to encourage people to get right with the Lord. There's something about what Moses did here that breaks my own heart. I pray all the time that we would have a moral and spiritual revival in America. I don't know how it's going to come. I know God saves by few, not by many, so I'm not looking to organize a massive crusade. I'm going to keep preaching the Word of God. But what I read here really broke my heart. Moses pleaded with God for his mercy, verses 18 to 21. Let me just tell you two simple things. First, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. I could not get my eyes off of that. Verse 18 says, Moses talking, I fell down before the Lord. And as if he wasn't already tired and weary from fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he does it again. Moses humbled himself. I'd be looking for the finest restaurant in the next 24 hours. And what'd Moses do? He fasted again and prayed. And why? Verse 18 tells you, because of all your sins which you've sinned. I can't stand it anymore. There's only one who can solve this, and that's God. And as I look at the moral chaos happening to our country and to other countries around the world, there's only one answer. We need to get right with the Lord. No crusade, program, demonstration, riot, or anything else will bring it, but the Holy Spirit of God can cause it in a moment of time. The Holy Spirit of God can break the most stiff-necked and rebellious among us. The sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, God will never despise. And it's not an easy prayer, but I have to pray to God and say, God, break my heart so I don't come up with any other solutions. People need the Lord. I appreciate all the efforts, all the campaigns, and you know, it seems like there's hardly a week that goes by there isn't something across my desk telling me what we need to do to organize people and get. I'm sorry. Maybe it's age. Maybe I'm tired. But I am not going to fall into that trap. We need the Lord. And in the quietness of my own study early in the morning, I also needed the encouragement of verse 19 to 21. It said, the Lord hearkened unto him. He not only humbled himself, but the Lord hearkened unto him. Also, I love that word. You circle it, mark it, verse 19, last word. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. He also knew that his older brother certainly should be respected. He was the high priest, and who else knew worship like him? But God was upset with him. The Lord was very angry with Aaron, the passage says, and was ready to destroy him. And we read, I prayed for Aaron also the same time. How did this preacher of yours tonight look at that phrase? I wrote down, Lord, help me to never give up on anybody. I don't care what you've done. You and I both have sinned against God. In motive, in word, thoughts, actions, We've done things no one else beside us here in this auditorium knows. But God does. He knows everything. And I know this, that flies are attracted to honey, not vinegar. You say, did you get that in the Bible? No, I made it up. Just a little simple illustration. There's too much preaching on getting right with the Lord and not enough on God breaking our hearts. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that can make the difference in your life and mine. Our pride and arrogance is in the way, though, even while we listen to something like this. And I'm going to show you what it says. This is one that's going to surprise you. The fifth thing is in verses 22 to 24, which is like a whole sermon summarized by the name of the places. So that's what we call it, the places where their rebellion was manifested. And he mentions four of them, Tabera, Massa, Kerbroth, Hatta'ava, and Kadesh Barnea. Each one of these, God chose, out of all the problems they had for 40 years in the wilderness, he chose four things because there was a point behind each one of them. So if you have a pencil, let's write down the four places and what we learn was the problem in each place that describes God's description of rebellion in the hearts of his own people. Let's start with Tabera, which means burning. The passage is Numbers 11, 1 to 3. Almost the first thing, they're just getting started in the wilderness. And the first thing says the people complained. And what did the Lord do? He was so upset. The fire of the Lord burnt among them. And by the way, who was being burnt and consumed by the fire? Those that were the furthest outside. They weren't close around the tabernacle. They weren't involved in any of the issues that were happening. No, no, no. They were the peripheral people. They start complaining. Let's write down the problem. The problem here is a lack of commitment to the plan of God. They didn't like what God was asking them to do. And they started to complain. Do we complain? All the time. What's the problem here? It's a lack of commitment to the plan of God. God's plan for me may be different than you, and vice versa. And I'm not going to complain on the basis of how he treats somebody else that looks like a lot better than me. Watch out for the lack of commitment to the plan of God. Number two is Massa, also called Meribah. That story is in Exodus 17, verses 1 to 7. We're told there the children of Israel were chiding with Moses. It says they tempted the Lord, and here's what they said. They needed water to drink. But here's what they said. Is the Lord among us or not? They were thirsty. There was no water to drink. The story of Moses striking that rock and the water coming out. What's the problem here? At Tabera, right off the bat, there was a lack of commitment to the plan of God. But at Massa, there's a lack of confidence in the presence of the Lord. Is that true of you? Is that true of me? Is there a lack of confidence in your heart and mine in the presence of the Lord who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you believe it? It's so easy for the children of Israel, as it is for all of us, to tempt and test the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? He brought us out here. We don't like his plan, what he said we were going to do. They've completely forgotten that they were rescued from bondage in Egypt. And now they're upset. This stinking wilderness, there's nothing here, there's no water to drink. Where is the Lord? You know, it's not difficult to, in our own hearts, ask the same question. Things are not going the way you thought in life. As one man just told me, where's the Lord in all this? He's not a puppet on your string. So often we think, why doesn't the Lord do something? Well, he is. He's letting you brew a while. He's letting you get so upset you have nowhere else to turn but to him. He wants broken spirits and contrite hearts. Masa and Meribah. Number three, he mentions Kibroth Hatta'avah. You probably didn't even know that was one of the stories. It's in Numbers 11, 31 to 34. And what's this issue about? Well, God brought a wind and brought quails from the sea because they wanted some flesh to eat. But instead of doing what he said, they went wild, ate more than they were supposed to, gathered more than they were supposed to. And the Bible says, while the flesh was yet between their teeth ere it was chewed. And God actually judged it, and they buried all the people who lusted. What is the issue here? Well, it's a pretty powerful one. A lack of contentment in the provision of the Lord. They didn't like the manna. What in the world is that stuff coming down? And God made them call it that, because that's what manna means. What is it? What'd you have for breakfast today? What is it? What are you having for dinner tonight? What is it? And now the complaints start. We want flesh to eat. So God causes a great wind and quails come in. He tells them exactly how to do it and they don't listen. Why? Because it's natural human behavior, my dear friends, to show a lack of contentment in the provision of the Lord. You think you deserve more? You don't deserve anything. It's a miracle that God takes care of birds. They toil not, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? May God open up our minds. Here's a lack of commitment to the plan of God, a lack of confidence in the very presence of the Lord, and now a lack of contentment in the provision of the Lord. The fourth issue is a big one, Kadesh Barnea. It's only an 11-day trip from Cairo, Egypt, to Kadesh Barnea. They could have gone directly into the promised land. They saw its fruit. They saw how beautiful a land it was. It was a land of rivers. We don't see that much today. And the Bible says they brought up an evil report, these spies. The only two who didn't were Joshua and Caleb. And they said, in our own sight, we were like grasshoppers. These people are huge. They were told, rebel you not against the Lord, neither fear the people of the land. It says again, fear them not. And God says to Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs that I have showed among them? What's the problem here? There was a lack of courage in the power of the Lord. Those children of Anak, they're going to come down. The Canaanites, 31 of them, with their iron chariots and weapons, don't worry about it. The Lord's power is able to consume all the nations that are bigger and mightier than you are. A lack of courage. When they got ready to go into the promised land and face all those Canaanite kings and their weapons and armaments, and realizing they didn't have much, God spoke to Joshua. He was a water boy to Moses, but now he's the leader. He said, be strong and very courageous, and be not dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate in it day and night, for then thou shalt have good success. I love this story. You know the first thing Joshua has to deal with? A gigantic person with a huge sword appears in front of him. We learn he's the captain of the host of the Lord. Now, you can argue who it is, but I'll tell you one thing. Joshua wasn't stupid. He called him the Lord. You got to be the Lord. It was too unbelievable. You know what he was told? Are you ready? He said, take your shoes off. The place where you're standing is holy ground. That's where we get those songs. We are standing on holy ground. And Joshua had to learn right then and there that the leader of the children of Israel is the Lord God of hosts, called the captain of the Lord's army, because I believe it was none other than the Messiah himself. And Joshua learned what God told him. Courage is found when you know who he is and what power he has. That's courage. It's not false, trying to make yourself believe it might happen. Are you kidding? It's not our faith that does it anyway. People say, oh, we need great faith in God. I hate that. I listen to it on Christian television. No, we don't need great faith in God. We need faith in a great God. A lot of difference between those two. One final thing. In the last five verses of this chapter, God makes sure that all of us know the response of Moses. Listen to the words again, verse 25. I fell down before the Lord as I fell down at the first. The Hebrew word for worship, shakah, means to bow down. But in so many places where it's used, the individual is talking about prostrates himself, falls on his face before God. I fell down. That was the attitude of Moses. Moses has learned a great lesson, and he cannot go into the promised land. But his response is based on four simple things. Look at your text and think of what this means to you and me. I love this. His response, verse 26, was based on the redemption of God's people. I love that. O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Don't ever get tired of songs of redemption. Number two, it was not only based on his redemption, but it was based on his remembrance of his servants. How interesting that Moses would plead with God and say, remember thy servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Listen, Israel today needs to remember what God said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and don't ever forget it. It's an everlasting covenant. God will never break it. The land is yours because of it. Based on redemption, upon the remembrance of his servants, the fathers of Israel. And number three, based on the reaction of others. Verse 28. Lest the land whence thou broughtest us out say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he hath brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. Yay! Let me ask you, do you think there are people in this world who really don't like you? Amen. Well, a lot of you don't know whether they do or not because you never open your mouth. But if you would open your mouth and say what the Lord wants you to say, you would soon discover that people are not exactly going to bow down and say how wonderful you are. Moses knew that. Don't ever forget it, no matter who they are who think you're out here to be killed by God because you aren't worth a dime. Are you kidding? God has the power to sustain you and to win all these battles. And finally, it was based on the relationship which God had with them. I love this. Verse 29 is filled with the love of God for us. Moses said to God, yet they are thy people and thine inheritance. You brought them out by your mighty power and your stretched out arm. God, you saved us. You redeemed us. Yes, we've made a mess of things, but we are your people and we're bound for heaven and glory, not to stay around in this crummy world. The only reason I can think of is to take other boys and girls and men and women to heaven with us. Why else are we here? I love this chapter. I appreciate Moses more than ever from this chapter. And I also know that this is a chapter that requires honesty out of every one of our hearts. Stop acting like you are so special you don't deserve any of the judgment of God. No, the issue is to praise the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of God. For there go we all, but for the grace of God. Will you join me, please, in a closing prayer? Thank you for your patience. Father, how thankful we are that you gave us this chapter. You told us that the people that you love, that are the apple of your eye, you said they're stiff-necked and they're rebellious. Lord, I know that in my life I need to see myself as you see us. You say, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. You said they're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. Were it not for your grace and mercy, none of us would survive. I thank you for your promise that eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. We are your people. We are your inheritance. Thank you, Lord. You chose us before the foundation of the world. You chose us when we were morons spiritually and totally incapable of doing anything good. You chose us when we were base and despised by others, not worth a dime, self-centered and proud and boasting in everything we do. But you chose us. I want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I pray that those here in our audience who are not sure of their relationship to you might run to your arms as that prodigal son ran to his father. Lord, I pray you would help us to understand what it is you want of us. In the wonderful name that is above every name, the name of our Messiah, our blessed Lord Yeshua, we pray these things. Amen.